The danger of inheriting wealth or power. Next on The Balanced Word.
People who inherit wealth and power don't usually do well with it. I'd really encourage you to try to time it so that most of what you've worked for, you spend it before you're gone. I mean, leave a little something to spoil the grandkids, but, you know, but other than that, when people take on, like Belshazzar, he had never won anything. He just came along because his granddad was great and his dad was a flake. Here he is, he's in charge of everything. People don't do well when they don't work for what they have. Inheriting power and wealth is a dangerous thing. It was for him. It set him up for failure.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say. You are worshipped and exalted here today.
Happy New Year from all of us here at The Balanced Word. Glad you could join us. Maybe you've heard the expression, the handwriting is on the wall. That comes from the Bible story we're about to look at. And through it, we see what happens when our pride takes us over a line to leave what is holy behind. Pastor Dave Rolfe is going through the Bible in stories. And we're quickly discovering these Bible stories are a wonderful example and contain valuable lessons for us. Like, are you valuing what God values? Here's Pastor Dave in Daniel chapter 5.
When Belshazzar takes these holy utensils, and he begins to drink from them and get drunk and toast these other gods, God goes, I'm sorry, now you've gone too far. And I think one area in our lives where we can just go too far without even realizing it is, how do we handle holy things? Do we see holy things as commonplace, or do we continue to appreciate that they are special and valuable to God? This can happen in a church when you go to church all your life and all of a sudden church is just like anything else. I know for as a pastor, when I handle holy things every day, sometimes they can start to become commonplace. But we can all do that. We just go through the motions. We can be singing praise songs to God, but in my mind, I'm calculating something else or figuring out what am I going to do the rest of today or tomorrow or whatever. It's easy for us to lose a sense of holiness, of specialness, of things that are holy to God. Now, I'm not superstitious, for instance, about a building. But I think that one thing in our culture, where churches are now in warehouses and things like that, something is missing sometimes. You know, where that idea of growing up in a place and feeling like this is special. And I mean, this building, it's not 100 years from now, people aren't going to be coming in here in awe and going, wow, look at that. But when we go to places that are more traditional with the stained glass and everything, you do look at it and go, wow, this is something that's memorable. And those things are designed to try to depict the holiness of God. And I think that's fine. Now, after you're around it, pretty soon you're just going through the motions and it's no different. For me, this building is holy. Because I've seen things that God has done here. I can just have memories of praying with people in here and seeing God work in their lives and change them. And this building will always be precious to me in that way. Now, we call our Bible the Holy Bible. I believe that the Bible is holy. And it's why I take it seriously. It's why I study it every day. It's why I want to, you know, teach it to you faithfully. I don't just download somebody else's sermon and preach it to you because I don't want to preach somebody else. I want to go through his word and go, here's what it says. Here's what it seems to mean, because I value this book more than I value my own sense of right and wrong. And so I'll tell you if I don't know about something. And if I teach something and then I change and I go, wow, actually, here's another verse that kind of disrupts that, I want to admit it because I am not holy. But this book is, and it's why we center our focus on it and say, what matters is what God says. What matters isn't what people say. What matters isn't what theology says. What matters isn't what church history says. It's what does this book say? It's holy. Now, for me, and some of you know this, I'm borderline superstitious about the Bible itself. Now, I know, I understand it's just a book, But I was taught a long time ago by one of my professors, Charles Feinberg, who was a former rabbi, and he said his father taught him, when you're carrying a stack of books, the Bible should be on top of the stack. You shouldn't stack other things on it. Now, for some of you, that's like, how silly. But, you know, and maybe it is. God's not going to bring handwriting on the wall and judge you because you put something else on top of your Bible. But for me, you won't see me carrying other things on my Bible. If my Bible's on my desk and someone walks in and goes, what do you think of this? And puts a newspaper down or a paper or something else, I don't rebuke them, but I pull my Bible out and I just set it aside because I respect the holiness of this book. And I think today a lot of people don't even have a sense of anything being holy, anything being special. Again, it's not superstitious, and I hate it when people treat me like I'm holy because I'm a pastor. I'm far from holy, but I want to have a sense of what is holy and special and valuable. Now, as you're thinking about that and you're going, yeah, we could use a few stained glass windows or, you know, maybe a picture of a stained glass window on our TV sets, you know, and you're feeling a little bad that you've been throwing your Bible around or you just use the Bible app on your phone, I'll tell you something that's more holy than that. It's the person sitting next to you. It's the people around you. It's you as God sees you as his saint, as his holy one, as being set apart. I think when we lose a sense of holiness, one of the first things that we do is lose a sense of what people are worth. And so we end up taking advantage of each other, being thoughtless and unkind. It's why Jesus, when he met people who were gross sinners, he treated them like they were really valuable because he had a sense of the holiness, the image of God that's in them. And he calls us to come into a relationship with him so that he can work in our lives and help us to live up to that value that was put in us when he made us. And I think we need to think about that, the way we treat each other, the way we talk to each other. If you're married, you entered into something called holy matrimony, right? You didn't know what it meant, but you did it. It's on a certificate price somewhere. But I see people all the time who stop treating their spouse like they matter, like they're valuable. And instead, they just treat them casually. And usually what happens is they so mistreat their spouse that eventually the holy matrimony dissolves. The person says, that's it. I can't stay with you anymore. I can't stand to be treated this way. And they act like, what? What happened? Years ago, when I first came on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, I was up near the front and Pastor Romain was counseling a guy. And the guy was sitting there crying. And he said, what's the matter? And he said, well, my wife just left me. And Romain said, good. I'm like, well, they didn't teach me that in seminary. And the guy goes, good, why is it good? And he said, did she leave you because you were loving her like Christ loved the church? Is that what drove her out of the house? And, you know, a little later I came back and the guy was going, but how do I change? And Romain goes, not how, when? When are you going to change? But so many people, you know, are cruel and unkind to people in their lives, and then they can't figure out. And those are the same people, by the way, the people who drive their spouse out of their house. They're the ones that come to the pastor and they want you to go tell the spouse you have to go back with them. People want to be with you if you treat them like they're valuable. People don't want to be with you if you abuse them. Sometimes you just have to own up to that. But I think we sort of lose that. We look at each other and we see the flaws. We see the irritations. We see all of the, you know, crust underneath it all. And we forget these are people that are holy to God. And I think this is something that when we handle each other, we should handle that person as someone for whom Christ died. Somebody who he would die for. Somebody who he loves passionately. It's just whatever. It's just my husband. It's just my wife. Doesn't matter. It matters. And I think that some of us will end up crossing the line one day and going, whoa, what happened? I thought everything was fine. Now all of a sudden, they're gone. there are some people who treat their kids so badly that all of a sudden the kids are gone. And you go, I don't know where that came from. Well, you just keep going in a particular direction where you don't value what God values, and eventually your number is up. Eventually you cross a line. Eventually weighed in the balance and found wanting. And the time to think about this is now. Not to wait until your life crumbles, but to think about it now. Who in my life do I value? How do I need to treat them? What in my life is precious to God? How do I value that? How much concern? God cares way more about that than he does about whether or not you do a bunch of stuff for him. And when I look at the story, it just makes me think, you know, what in my life is holy? Well, one thing is my body, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do I treat my body? It's something holy. How do I treat my wife, my kids, my grandkid? How do I treat my friends? How do I treat people who come to our church and everything? Because these are all precious, holy things. And I can just get all cocky, and I can get up here thinking, hey, I don't care, more people will come, and this is great. I can believe that, but then someday there's going to be handwriting on the wall that says, you took it too far, finally. That was it. And now you're being held accountable. And we all have a point where that's going to happen in our lives. And the smart thing is to wise up before that point. Another little lesson that I get from this, I don't have time to really go into developing the theme too much, but people who inherit wealth and power don't usually do well with it. I'd really encourage you to try to time it so that most of what you've worked for, you spend it before you're gone. I mean, leave a little something to spoil the grandkids, but you know. But other than that, when people take on, like Belshazzar, he had never won anything. He just came along because his granddad was great and his dad was a flake. Here he is, he's in charge of everything. People don't do well when they don't work for what they have. Inheriting power and wealth is a dangerous thing. It was for him. It set him up for failure. Then in this story, I see Daniel, a guy with character and integrity. It didn't matter that they had pushed him off to the side. He was ready. It didn't matter that they offered to make him rich. He didn't want it. He didn't care about being rich. And he took the opportunity to remind Belshazzar of one of the most negative events in the history of his family, and then very pointedly interpreted the message and looked him in the eye and said, your number is up. You have crossed a line. Your kingdom is going to be divided. And that very night, he was killed. And Daniel just stood there and told the truth. You see him doing this throughout the book of Daniel, and it's just inspiring to me to see that. But one of the things that's fascinating to me in this story is, what was the difference between Nebuchadnezzar, who was a sometimes great ruler, and Belshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of bad things. Let's face it, Belshazzar drank a toast with the holy dishes that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. So you go, okay, these are both Babylonian leaders, and I don't know, man, Nebuchadnezzar built the big, you know, 90-foot statue to himself, threw guys in the fiery furnace. He did some bad things. Some of the things he did would seem worse than what Belshazzar had done. But there's one distinct difference between these two men. And that is, when Nebuchadnezzar got nailed, he repented. You know, after he had, when Daniel interpreted the dream for him in Daniel chapter 2, he's like, wow, your God is the real God. Then he builds this statue. These guys get thrown in the fire. God saves them. He goes, your God is the real God. In chapter 4, when, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has this, you know, experience, a dream that was interpreted that, man, you're going to live eating grass and live like an animal. And then he did it for 7 years. He tells the story himself. But then I humbled myself. And when I humbled myself and turned to God, he put me back into power. He rescued me. And so Nebuchadnezzar died as a man who was successful, as a man who accomplished great things for the kingdom of Babylon. Belshazzar, Daniel is telling him, here's what you've done. Here's what you haven't done. Your kingdom is going to be yanked away from you. So what does he say? Does he go, well, is there a way around it? What do you think I should do, Daniel? What? Please help me. Give me some ideas. You're a smart guy. No, he doesn't say that at all, interestingly enough. What would have happened if he had repented? I don't know, but I know like when Jonah went to Nineveh and just announced, you guys are dead, they all repented and God gave them another generation before he would destroy the people. So who knows what God would have done, but here's the thing. Belshazzar heard that it's up. Okay, you're in trouble. God's mad at you. And he just goes, okay. Hey, Daniel, here, have a robe, have a ring. It's like, are you listening to me? He would not repent. He could not repent. Repentant just means to change directions. He never changed. Nebuchadnezzar, on the other hand, he was as proud as he was and as justified as he was sometimes in his sense of self-success. He knew how to repent. He knew how to change. And I think that we all have to look at that and say, do you change? You get yourself in trouble. You feel yourself tottering on an edge. You pay a horrible price for bad behavior. You're living in a way that's destroying you and destroying the others around you. Are you just going to keep doing that? Are you just going to keep living the way you always live? You feel kind of convicted. You're like, yeah, I should change that. But no, you really don't, because you haven't changed your mind. You haven't really repented. You haven't started to do things differently. Looking at two accomplished men, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, I look at it and go, man, if I have a bad day like Nebuchadnezzar often had, I want to make sure at the end of the day that I'm repenting, that I'm confessing my sin. That's all we have to do as well. Just to say, yep, that was wrong. And God, the Bible says, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And ultimately, if you take Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, the difference between the two guys isn't that one sinned and the other didn't. The difference is that one of them would never change his mind. He was stubborn and he continued to do what he wanted to do, even when he was called on the carpet for it, even when he knew he had stepped over the line. So what about us? Every one of us has a point of danger in, if I go a little bit further in this, I could step over a line and it can really cost me. It could all be over. Every one of us has opportunities to start fresh. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I don't know, what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do when you meet God and have to explain the way you've lived your life and the way you've been convicted, but you're just like, eh, I'll just keep going. I'll take this as far as it can go. The Bible offers you an opportunity to start your life over. Jesus died for you, and he doesn't want you to just feel real sorry or make promises to him that you're going to change. He just wants you to admit who you are and where you are. He wants you to, for a moment in your life, to stop pretending and to just own up to you, your failure, and the pain that you've brought into your own life and into the lives of others. And he says, if you do that, you'll be forgiven. You'll be clean. Everything will start over. That's something that we each need to do. We each need to make that decision, though. This morning, we're going to be celebrating communion in just a moment. It's called Holy Communion sometimes, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper. But I believe it's a holy time. It's a time when we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's pieces of unleavened bread that have been broken that remind us of his body that was broken for us. It's little cups of juice that remind us of his blood that was shed. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because as you take these elements into your body, you are acknowledging your need for me. You are remembering what I did for you. If you're here and you have never really accepted Jesus Christ into your life, today would be such a great day to do it. All you have to do, when the elements are passed around, take them. It's cracker and juice, hang on to it. And as we all partake together, you can take it. And as you do, just tell God in your heart, I want to receive you. I want your sacrifice to be for me. This is the day when I turn it around. This is the day when I want to move my life in a different direction. This is the day when I want to be rescued from those lines that I keep pushing, from those things that I'm getting away with, from those mistakes that end up corrupting me more and more. Just receive him. It's all you have to do. Is this a time? Or are you just going to go, it's cracker and juice, no problem. Take it and just move on with your life. Are you going to take something that represents the most holy thing ever, Jesus, and just go, no big deal. Be flippant about it. Be careful, because you may be stepping across your last line. I'm not saying, if you eat this cracker and juice and you're not a Christian, that somehow you're going to drop dead in the parking lot. If that was the case, there'd be a lot more dead people lying around every time we have communion. It would be like boom, 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 boom. So again, I'm not superstitious. I'm just saying this is your reminder of what Jesus did for you and of an opportunity that you have to acknowledge that you need him. And so if you've never done that, do it as we partake together. And for the rest of us, this is our reminder of the fresh start, of that which he has done for us. That at one point we hit a wall and then we turned around. We changed our minds. We gave him permission to work in our lives. And nothing has ever been the same. But we want to live our lives in a humble way, acknowledging who he is and what he is worth.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now to finish up our time in prayer, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Lord, thank you for, again, just another story that shows us what happens when our pride takes us across a line that causes us to leave what is holy behind and to just glorify ourselves and have fun. Lord, I pray for the people who are here who've never really come to understand that they are holy in your eyes, that you want to draw them to you. And I pray that today they'll make the decision, even as they take communion, that they would decide, this is where I turn around. This is where my life changes directions. This is where I give my life, my future, to Jesus Christ. Draw them by your Spirit. Lead them to yourself. But for all of us, Lord, we can't forget the fact that we often treat holy things like they don't matter. That we often get caught up in our own pride, into thinking that we're better than other people, into looking down our nose at others. And we do that. And God, we want to see the handwriting on the wall where you remind us that you're watching, that there are lines that we cross, that there is a sense of self-determination that we have where we can damage ourselves and others, and we don't want to do that. So turn us around. Help us, even as the elements are being passed out, I pray that we will be thinking, you will show us Are there areas of our lives where we are neglecting your holiness? Are there areas of our lives where we are getting dangerously close to a line that if we cross it, it's going to really cost us? Convict us of our sin. Help us to agree with you about it. Teach us to confess and to repent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, we turn to one of the more familiar stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the Lion's Den. See what you can learn from it as you join us then. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. And once again, Happy New Year.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.